try to get out what I can get and probably pick up where I left off on the 24th. So let's pray before we get into the word. Father, we thank you, Lord. As we honor you this morning, Father God, and as we wait to hear what you have to say to us, Father, we pray for your word. As always, Lord, not that your word needs prayer, but Lord, we pray that your word will go forth and penetrate the hearts of the listeners. We pray, Lord God, that your word will not come back to you void, but it will prosper and accomplish what you wish in the hearts of those who listen. We pray, Father God, that your word will penetrate whatever it is that's going on in the lives of your people this morning, whether by live stream or here at this place. And Father, minister to them, speak to them, open up their eyes and allow them to see wondrous things. Lord, show forth your revelation of who you are. Touch them, Father God. Give them direction. Give them clarity. Give them understanding. And Father, I pray that you speak through me and through these lips, and let the words come forth with simplicity, with understanding and practicality. And Father, for this, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Father God, for helping me to get through this message to your people. And for this, we thank you and we honor you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen and amen. There was this funny little story about this little boy who was lost one day. And people were feeling sorry for him. And they were actually giving him money because they felt sad because he couldn't find his mother. And until one person tapped the little boy on the shoulder, and he says to the little boy, "I think I see your mother over there." And the little boy turns to the person and says, "Shh, I see her too, but I just don't need to see her right now." Now, I don't know how much money that little boy made that day, but I'm sure he made out pretty well. There is a repeated warning throughout the scriptures. And it's not about persecution. It's not about poverty. It's not even about suffering. It's about deception. And the Bible treats deception as a serious threat to the body of Christ. The word deceive literally means to cause to wander, to mislead, or to lead astray. It's causing someone to believe in something that is not true in order to gain some personal advantage. And what makes deception so dangerous and so serious is that deception is not obvious. Deception is subtle. It's persistent. And it's often convincing. Something else about deception that we need to understand is that deception doesn't announce itself. It doesn't come knocking on your door saying, "I'm going to destroy you today." No, deception whispers. It blends in. It feels right. So, by its nature, when someone is deceived, they don't know it. And that's what makes it so dangerous. If we were to look at the world through biblical lens, we will see that deception is not just an occasional problem. But what we will see is deception entwined in every worldly systems, every culture, and everyday life. And we need to guard ourselves from that. If you look around, you find that deception is surrounding us. There is so much misinformation and scams all over around us, trying to rob us of our finances, trying to rob us of our identity in our personal lives. For example, someone goes to their email and receives an email from what looks exactly like their bank. Same logo, same structure, same language. And then they tap on the link at the bottom of the email and unknowingly give out all of their financial information. That's what I'm talking about. Because the danger wasn't obvious. It was disguised. That's what I'm talking about when it comes to deception. But before I get into the danger and the seriousness of deception, let's talk about first where it originates. Go with me to Revelation chapter 12 and look at verse 9 with me. The Bible describes deception not as something that is accidental, but rather something that is intentional. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, it says this: "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan," now watch this, "who deceived the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound accidental to me. That sounds more intentional. See, deception originates from Satan. He is the master originator of all deception. Every deception that takes place in this world, every deceptive activity, amen, you know that Satan is behind it all.
Right.
He is called the deceiver of the whole world. He is also referred to as the serpent of old, which means that he's been around a long time, a very long time, going back to the Garden of Eden. So he's been deceiving the world for thousands of years. Jesus also has something to say about the nature and character of Satan. Go with me to John 8 and look at verse 44 with me. This is what Jesus says. "You are," as a matter of fact, Jesus was talking to a group of Pharisees, and this is what he says to them: "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So according to Jesus, Satan is the master and originator of all lies. A liar is a deceiver. He is a falsifier and a fabricator. And Jesus says there is no truth in him. As a matter of fact, the Amplified Version says it like this: "When he speaks a falsehood, he speaks what is natural to him." In other words, lying is part of who he is. It is part of his nature. Just as God is a God of truth and he cannot lie, Satan is a God of lies and he cannot tell the truth, because there is no truth in him. The Bible says he's the daddy of all liars. Now, here's an example of the very first lie that was committed in this world. Go to Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 1 with me. I know I have the scripture somewhere. Behind me? Oh, okay. I was looking, I'm saying, I'm only seeing myself over there. Okay. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?'" Now, this is what I want you to notice here. The first deception in human history didn't begin with a blatant lie. It began with a question. He said, "Did God say, or did God really mean that?" Now, watch this. In the next two verses, Eve answers the serpent's question. In verse 2, she says this: "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden.'" In verse 3, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, it's very clear that Eve understood God's instructions concerning the forbidden tree. It was also very clear to her what the consequences would be. So she answers the question, but now watch what the serpent does. In verse 4, what he does, he contradicts the truth that God said. Look at verse 4. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Now, Eve just said, God had said. But now the serpent is saying, "You shall not die." Now, again, I want you to follow me very carefully, because after he contradicts the word of God, or God's word, what he does now is he replaces truth with an enticing alternative. Look at verse 5. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now remember, I told you that deception is not obvious. It doesn't announce itself. It's persistent, and it's often convincing. I'm getting ahead of myself. So look at verse 6. After hearing the enticing alternative, Eve listens, and then this is what Eve says in verse 6. So when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of it, of its fruit, and ate, and she also gave her husband with her, and he ate. So apparently, the serpent convinced her. Now, I want you to look at the progression here. Satan first questions the truth, then he contradicts the truth, then he draws her away from the truth and replaces it with an enticing alternative. A fish doesn't bite a hook because it sees danger. It bites a hook because it sees bait. And bait is enticing. But the problem is that the hook is hidden. And you see, this is what deception does. It doesn't announce itself. It doesn't knock on the door and say, I'm going to deceive you. It's persistent. It is not obvious. And is often convincing. And I'm sure we all know this, but Satan is still doing the same work today. He's still looking around, seeking whom he may devour. He's still looking around and deceiving the world. He's still going around trying to convince you of a lie, trying to get you to believe a lie. Now, so Eve becomes the very first human victim of deception. Look at verse 13 of Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. I took the bait and I got hooked. Satan tempted Eve by getting her to doubt God. He implied that God was strict, stingy, and selfish for not sharing his knowledge of good and evil with Eve. Satan made Eve to forget everything that God had given her and then focused on what God forbidden her. Think about what the devil does. And you see, that's what deception does. It shifts our focus from truth to what is a lie. So Satan is such a dangerous liar that he can make a lie look and sound like truth. And again, this is why deception is such a serious matter, because deception can ruin a person's life. I mean, look at what it's done to mankind. It caused man to sin and rebel against their creator. It caused a huge separation between God and man and brought all kinds of curses upon mankind, all because one person chose to believe a lie. Now, because deception is such a serious matter, the Bible repeatedly warns us about the dangers of deception. Jesus himself warned his disciples about deception in the last days. Go to Matthew chapter 24 and look at verse 3 with me. It says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So the disciples was asking Jesus, what signs will we be looking for that will indicate your return and the end of the age? And the first sign that Jesus mentions is deception. Look at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed, or look out or beware, that no one deceives you. Now, Jesus didn't say, take heed that no one hurts you. He says, take heed that no one deceives you. Now, look at verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Deception is more dangerous than opposition. Let me explain what I mean. You can always recognize an enemy, but deception is difficult to recognize because it disguises itself as truth. And I want you to pay attention to that. See, Jesus said that deception often comes in the form of something that is believable and convincing. He says, like those who come in my name. Look at Luke chapter 21, look at verse 8. And Jesus said, take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. So again, Jesus is warning them, those who come in my name is going to be convincing. They're going to sound believable. And so that's why he said, be careful. Don't be deceived. Because they're very good at convincing you. But Jesus' warnings about deception aren't just about end time events. They also apply to everyday life. The Apostle Paul had much concern about the church and deception coming into the church. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Because in many of Paul's letters, he uses this one phrase repeatedly. He says, be not deceived. And now this wasn't casual language from Paul. This was urgent. This was pastoral. This was protective. And so Paul understood that the greatest danger in the church is not just persecution, but also deception. But Paul had some concerns about the Corinthian church. Look at verse 3. He says, but I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. Now in verse 4, we read why Paul was concerned. This is what he says. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one I preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. Paul was talking about false teachers that were going into the church trying to distort the teachings of Jesus. And so Paul was trying to warn them about that because instead of resisting them, they put up with them and tolerated them and listened to everything that they were saying. These false teachers were going around talking about things that had nothing to do with Jesus. They were preaching another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. And the people were not resisting them. Instead, they were listening to them. And Paul is saying, don't be deceived by them. And he even used Eve as an example to show us that even she can be deceived. He was showing us how easy it is to become deceived. Now, let's stop and think about this. Eve was the perfectly created being without a sinful nature. She was placed in a perfect environment. She was given fellowship and relationship with God. And she was given every conceivable blessings imaginable. But even with all of these advantages, she was still deceived. Just to show you how easy it is to drop your guard and become deceived. Paul goes on to warn the church in his first letter in chapter 15 of verse 33 of 1 Corinthians. And he talked about deception through corrupt association. This is what Paul says in verse 33 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts habits. In other words, what Paul was saying is who and what we surround ourselves with can easily corrupt and influence us. Who are you hanging with? Who are you surrounding yourself with? What are you listening to? Who are you listening to? And what are you watching? Paul told the Corinthian believers to not be fooled by these people. As a matter of fact, during that time when he wrote this, there were many false teachers going around saying that there is no resurrection. And Paul was simply saying, don't hang around with people who deny the resurrection, because that is the central theme of the gospel. He said, don't hang around with those folks. Because if you do, if you surround yourself with them, if you associate yourself with them, it becomes very easy to be influenced and then corrupted. And before you know it, you begin to think like them. Oh. Let me give you an example about influence. How many of you have ever walked into a room and there was a strong smell of perfume or a strong smell of cigarette smoke or marijuana smoke? Now, at first, of course, I'm sure none of you know all that, but but at first it's overwhelming. But after a while, you know, you don't even notice it. But when you leave the place, other people smell it on you. So when you go home and your wife says, who you been with? Or somebody will say, what you been smoking? But that's because that smell permeated all over your clothes and in your hair. So other people smell it. See, that's what influence is about. It adopts unknowingly. It absorbs without noticing it. And it also changes unintentionally. Influence can change a person not overnight, but gradually. And the longer you're around that influence, the more you become influenced. The more you begin to smell like it, look like it, act like it, and even sound like it. Even people who are consumed in social media can easily become corrupted and influenced. You see, you don't have to be influenced intentionally. All you have to do is be present to be deceived. Adam was a perfect example of that. Even though it was the serpent and Eve who were conversing, and even though with Eve who was deceived, Adam was still influenced into eating the fruit because he was present. So you don't have to be influenced intentionally. You just have to be present. So if you hang around someone for so long, you begin to take up some of their characteristics. So be careful who you keep company with. Be careful who you watch, what you watch, or who you listen to, or who you're hanging around with. Another way that we can easily be deceived is when we compare ourselves with others. Because when we compare ourselves with others, we can feel good about ourselves because we start thinking that we're better than them. A good example of that is the parable that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 18 when he talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector that goes into the temple to pray. And the tax collector, the Pharisee was praying by himself, and his prayer was this: Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not a sinner. I'm not a cheater. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a gambler. And I'm not like this tax collector. He goes on to say, I fast every week, twice a week. And I bring in my tithes every week. See, what the Pharisee was doing was comparing himself with the tax collector. And he was feeling pretty good about himself, because he looked down upon that tax collector because he feels that he's not like him, so he's better than him. We can be deceived into thinking that we're better than we ought to think. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. See, Paul understood this. He said, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So when we compare ourselves, we need to be careful. Because if we compare ourselves and start thinking that we're better than that person, try comparing yourself with God's standard. And it will be very obvious that there is no basis for any pride or feeling good about yourself. He is the perfect measuring stick. Now, there are many dangers in life, like swimming in shark-infested waters, like playing with fire, drinking and driving, texting while driving, telling your wife that the food was not good. Now you're walking some dangerous grounds. But few are as dangerous as believing in something that isn't true. Because when you're deceived, you don't know you're wrong. And you feel confident in your error. And you move forward in the wrong direction, thinking that you're going in the right direction. And that's what makes deception so dangerous. And also, deception has many faces. One of them is called manipulation. And manipulation is using deception or pressure in an attempt to try to control somebody and get them to do what they normally would do. Manipulation can come in a disguise as someone who is good, someone who is helpful, someone who is kind, someone who is trustworthy. But in the meantime, trying to get in the upper hand for an ulterior motive. And a good example of that is in Judges chapter 16 and verse 15. This is the story of Samson and Delilah. Now, this is a kind of relationship where the man loves the woman more than the woman loves the man. Samson was in love with Delilah. He was infatuated with her. But Delilah didn't feel the same way about Samson. And the thing was that Delilah was actually working with the Philistines because her goal was to try to get the secret of his strength. And she would use manipulation. She would use her charm. She would use her beauty. She would use her seductive ways to try to get him to reveal the secret. And so we pick up in verse 15. It says, Delilah pouted, "How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me?" She says, "You made fun of me 3 times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you strong." Now in verse 16, then she tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. Then in verse 17 says, finally, Samson shared his secret with her, told her all of his heart, in the New King James Version says, "My hair has never been cut," he says, "for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as anyone." Now, Samson is known as a man of strength. This man can strangle lions with the bare hands. He's able to kill 1,000 Philistines with just a jawbone. But yet he can't seem to overcome his infatuation over Delilah and see her for who she really is. He was so deceived by her manipulation that he couldn't see what was coming. And of course, you know the rest of the story because he fell asleep. The Philistine came in, cut off his hair. When he arrested him, he had no strength. With his hair, he could have defeated everyone. But without his hair, he was weak and he was arrested. He had his eyes gouged out, and he was sent to prison. Deception will always pay. From a practical standpoint, we need to be very careful who we're dating. All you single folks out there, don't allow your emotional attachment cloud your judgment. It's very easy to fall in love with somebody because when you fall in love with someone, in your eyes, they can do no wrong. Somebody standing on the outside and saying, "Well, I see a lot of red flags." But when you're in that emotional attachment, you don't see any of that. until after it's too late. But be very careful who you're dating. And read the warning sign. Read the red flags. I've known some couples who have been married and they overlooked the red flags. They've even seen the red flags, but ignored it. And now they're paying the price for it. But deception will blind you and pressure you into doing something that you don't normally do. Deception will cost something. If the devil can tell you a lie and say to you that you will not accomplish anything in your life, if the devil can tell you that that you are not worth God's love, if the devil can tell you that God has not forgiven you, if the devil tells you that God is not that you're not saved, if the devil tells you that your prayers are not being answered or God is not hearing your prayers, if you listen to that and consider it truth, then the devil owns you and is holding you hostage. Don't listen to lies. Don't take a lie and mistaken it for truth. Because that's how you can get yourself held hostage by the devil. Another face of deception is flattery. Flattery is a lie covered in chocolate. It's sweet on the outside, but bitter and insincere on the inside. And the Bible has a lot to say about flattery. Because the purpose of flattery in a negative sense, is to gain favor or advantage over someone. And the thing about flattery, and this is what's so deceptive about it, is that flattery feels good. You know, what can I say? It gives us validation. So it makes you feel good. So that's why flattery is so deceptive. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 16, the apostle writes about those who go around flattering people in order to take advantage of them. He says in verse 16, "These people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires." He said, "They brag loudly about themselves, and they flatter others to do what? To get what they want or to gain advantage." So flattery is used as a cover-up for one's real intentions. Paul also talked about flattery. Look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." Verse 18, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and with by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." So notice what Paul says about these men. He said, these men don't serve God. They only serve their own bellies, their agendas, their own personal needs. And he tells them that they go around flattering and using words that make people feel good, all for the purpose of taking advantage of them. And they take advantage of Christians that are young, that are innocent, and that are naive. Another face of deception, and I'm going to close after this because we're running out of time, but I can pick up next time on the 24th. But another face of deception is probably the worst and most dangerous kind of deception, and that's self-deception. Listen to what James says, James 1 and verse 22. He says, "But be doers of the word and hearers only, deceiving your own selves." It's possible to hear truth. It's possible to agree with truth. It's even possible to teach truth, but not live it. In verse 23 and 24, James goes on to say that if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So Paul compares the word to a mirror. Imagine someone waking up in the morning And looking at himself in the mirror, and he sees dirt in his face. His hair is all whooped. He's got cobwebs in his eyes. He's got drool stains in his mouth. And he's got all kind of other things that needs attention. And so he looks at the mirror carefully. Then he walks away and does nothing. And all day he says to himself, I looked in the mirror this morning and I look good. Can I say something to you about mirrors? Mirrors don't fix what you look like. They only reveal what you look like. The question is, what do you do with what you see? And that's what Paul was talking about, being a doer of the word. We look at the word, we read the word, but then we close the book and we don't do anything about it. But what do we do when we read the word? What do we do when we see what the scriptures say? How do we apply it in our lives? There are many people today who are deceiving themselves into thinking that all they've got to do is come to church on Sunday and listen to a good sermon and feel that they've already met the requirements with God. Listen, you've got to understand that listening to the word is just the beginning. There's more to it. And see, that's why people come in and they hear the word, they hear a sermon, they read the scriptures, they even feel a conviction, but don't do anything about it. They don't change. Let me give you three modern-day examples of self-deception, deception, and I'll close. John Lennon. Many of us know who John Lennon is. One of the famous singers of the Beatles. You all know who the Beatles are, right? Okay. And so he made a statement. He said this. He said, Christianity will end. It will disappear. Then he followed that with this other statement. He says, today we are more famous than him. In other words, what he was saying was, today the Beatles are more famous than Jesus. Not long after he made that statement, he was shot dead in the streets of New York. The man who built the Titanic, when the Titanic was constructed, a reporter asked him if the boat was safe. And this is what he said. It's not even God can sink it. And you know the story to that. And then anybody who don't know about the Titanic, and I would recommend that you watch the movie Titanic. They'll give you all the story. Then finally, Marilyn Monroe. Billy Graham had visited her at one of her productions because the Spirit of God prompted him to go and bring the gospel to her. So he went, met with Marilyn Monroe, and she listened to what the preacher had to say. When the preacher was done, she said, I don't need your Jesus. A week later, sadly, she was found dead in her apartment. People are usually not deceived because they lack intelligence. They get deceived because something inside of them wants to believe a lie. And saints, let me encourage you this morning. All through the Bible, we're warned not to be deceived. Jesus says, take heed. That means be aware, be alert, be on the lookout. Because deception is everywhere. And so we've got to learn not to drop our guard. And we're going to talk later, well, the next time, we're going to talk about how we can avoid being deceived. But for now, we can close. We have the worship team come up. Let's pray. Let's all stand with pray and as we close. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy and grace. We can't thank you enough, Father God, for all that you've done for us. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord, and thank you for what you continue to do in our lives. Father, we thank you, Lord, as we ask for your constant guidance and direction, Lord God. Help us to stay alert, Lord God, and be vigilant, Lord God, in our walk with you. Father God, help us, Lord God, to have Holy Ghost antennas, Lord God, to spot any deception that may come our way. Father, give us a spirit of discernment to recognize, Lord God, what is true and what is false. Father, we pray, Lord God, as you protect your people, as you put a hedge of protection around them, Lord, and keep them from being deceived. And Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord God, for the love you have for us, for the care that you have for your people. Thank you for being our shepherd who leads us and guides us and protects us. And Lord, we thank you, Father, as we submit and surrender ourselves unto your care and trust you, Lord God, in every step of the way. And Lord, for this we honor you today in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen and amen. If you need prayer at the end of service, please come up and we'd love to pray for you. If you never ever given your